can examine, but it is a local church affair. And members of Grace Baptist Church, it has been made a motion by Pastor Dave Schaff yesterday of Grace Baptist Church in Winnemucca, Nevada, who's able to be here this evening. Thankful for the number of men. That the recommendation is that Grace Baptist Church ordain Brother Nathan DuPont into the gospel preaching ministry. It was seconded by Brother Robert Latham. There was great commendation for Brother Nathan for answering, and it was passed unanimously. It is our job this evening on what to do with that recommendation. Would someone be willing to entertain the motion that Grace Baptist Church, Elko, Nevada, ordain Brother Nathan DuPont into the gospel preaching ministry? Thank you. The first hand I saw was Brother Rick Palmer's. Is there a second? Okay, I saw Brother Wayne Slusher. Are there any questions to the motion on the floor? Hearing no objection, all of those members of Grace Baptist Church in favor of ordaining Brother Nathan DuPont into the gospel preaching ministry, show your approval by saying amen.
Amen.
All opposed, the like sign. Some were threatening to say no. Just joking. Praise the Lord, the motion passes, and as in accordance with our Constitution, we close our special business meeting in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless to our hearts the proceedings of this evening, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue our service and worship with number 81, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing.
let's pray for our offering this evening. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us, that you've given to us, and I thank you for calling faithful men to ministry. Thank you for calling Pastor Nathan and the privilege it is to have him in our church here. Lord, I thank you for his ministry to us, and I thank you for your leading and guidance in his life into the ministry here, and I pray that you would continue to guide him as well. Lord, I thank you for the privilege you give us of giving back to you, and Lord, I pray that you would take this gift and use it through the ministry of Pastor Nathan. In Jesus' name, amen.
In a moment, there's going to be a quartet singing the song, Lord, Send Me Anywhere. I've been asked to tell you the story behind this song. There, I looked at you. This church, you're going to think all I ever do is cry. but that's okay. This song is very special to the DuPonts. The song itself, a great song for commemorating someone into the ministry and such. But here's the story, and I'll be honest, I have about an hour's worth of story I could tell on this song alone. It won't be that long, okay, but 1982, we were in college. I'll include Andy on this as well, and Andy Adank, myself, my wife. Were you at Bob Jones in 82 as well, Becky? I hadn't met her then yet. But anyway, in the fall, 1982, a man named Tony Miller, some of you know him, was taking a mission team out to the West, and Mission Team West is what it was called. And long story short, the three of us agreed to go on that mission team, and in the spring, winter of 1983, we started to practice a song called Lord, Send Me Anywhere for our deputation meetings for the mission team. And this is that song. And so we started to practice it, and as we sung it in churches and such, it became a symbol of that mission team, but also became very dear to our hearts because of the words that are therein. I'll say more of this later, but my wife and I come from unsaved homes. And if you know the chorus, again, it's in your hymnal, number 396. You can turn there if you want. But the chorus itself says, "Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart." And as a young preacher boy at the time, I was thinking, Lord, what would it take for me to serve you? I did know at that point in time that if I had finished college and gone back to my home, my own family would drag me down, would be an influence upon me with their various habits and such. And so part of God's working in my heart was saying, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I am willing to leave my unsaved family behind in order to serve you. And so with that, the Lord worked in my heart, and through the mission team, and again, so much of the story I'm trying to leave out here for sake of time, but through that mission team is how the Lord first worked in my heart to not just burden me for the West, but to eventually call me to the West. Likewise, my wife, again, was called to the West through that mission team. But the other aspect of that mission team, and this is where this song comes in, that's where I met one of my best friends in the ministry. We got to work together that whole summer. There were a number of weeks we got to work with a couple of girls, Ruth Nelson and another girl named Diane Oxley. In other words, it was through that mission team, not only did we meet, but that's how we fell in love with each other. And this song symbolizes that for us as well. Where I talked about severing the tie for my family, of course, the Lord gave me Diane. The Lord has given me my Christian family. Lord's allowed me to minister from time to time to my family, and it just so happens right now my unsaved dad is living with us. Where I was ready to sever ties, the Lord has brought so many things together. Part of the message of this song is, Lord, I'll give everything to you. And of course, we know as we surrender all to him, he gives us so much more. And so we're going to sing now, Lord, Send Me Anywhere, in just a moment before you come up. I do have to mention, yes, this is an emotional day for me as the dad of Nathan here. This song itself makes me break down. And so Andy and Becky might be doing a duet as we stand up here. We'll see. But I do pray that you would listen to the words of the song as we sing.
Any burden on me, only
I consecrate my life, Lord, to Thee.
In 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, we have the words of the Apostle Paul written to a young man. I think we all could profit from what this passage of Scripture says to us tonight. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Then in 2 Timothy 4, this is, as far as we know, the Apostle Paul's last letter. He is expecting to go home to be with the Lord. But he has a charge for his preachers. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. May the Lord add his blessing to the word.
This portion of the service is always a very special time, and we look to what was just read from Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4 for our guidance in what is about to happen. I'm going to ask the ordained elders from the presbytery yesterday who have examined Pastor Nathan to come. And I'm going to ask Pastor Nathan to come. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a few moments here to lay our hands on him and to pray. Now, we're Baptists, and we don't do this very much, and so this might look strange to some of us. Let me just say what this doesn't do. This does not give to him some special zap that you don't have, okay? But let me just take a moment to tell you what this does do. In this very special ceremony that we're about to do, which Paul reminds Timothy had happened to him, Timothy at a point here in his ministry is in a very difficult place, going through some very difficult things. And Paul calls him to look back to this point in time when God had brought him into the ministry through this very solemn and special occasion. And so all we're doing when we lay our hands on Nathan and pray is we are recognizing publicly that he is a man whom God has gifted and whom God has called to the ministry. This is just simply a public recognition of that reality. We examined him yesterday to ensure that he is orthodox, to ensure that as he goes and preaches, he will preach the truth. But this is simply a recognition that he is gifted and called to the ministry. And as we come and lay our hands on him, we simply affirm that call, and we now authorize him to go and to obey God's call on his life, to be useful, to give his life in service for the Lord, to use this gift. And by placing our hands on him, we really are appointing him to this task of serving the Lord. And we are in this time of prayer asking for God's grace and God's Spirit to be upon him in his ministry. We are in this simply affirming publicly what God has done in the life of this young man. Here is a man who is qualified, and now we say to him, Nathan, go and do the work of the ministry. And so we're going to ask him to kneel, and one by one we're going to come and just privately to him or silently pray for him and dedicate him to the ministry. And then at the very close of this, Dr. Fisher is going to come and publicly pray for all of us and dedicate him to the ministry.
I'm going to ask the men to come and to stand around Brother Nathan. Let's all pray together now. Lord, we're thankful for this special day, a day that we have been looking forward to, a day that signifies so much work, a day that signifies a wonderful time in Nathan's life. And Lord, we're joyful at what this day represents. Lord, we rejoice as you do for this man and for his ministry. And Lord, we realize that all of us that are up here, all of us that are involved in the ministry, do so. Rejoice, recognizing that we are not worthy to be in this ministry. Lord, you have told us in your word that not many mighty are called, not many wise, but Lord, you have chosen the small things, the lowly things of the earth to glorify yourself, that no flesh should glory. And so, Lord, we cannot take the glory for anything having to do with this occasion. But Lord, we are so thankful, and we lift our voices to praise you for what you are doing in this situation. Lord, as Nathan and Christina has given their lives to you, as they have dedicated themselves to your service, as they have come here to this church to continue that ministry, Lord, we thank you for the people here at Grace Baptist. We thank you for their faithfulness, for their love, for their patience, and now, Lord, for their support of Nathan and Christina in the ministry. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Young, Pastor Jeremy, and all that they have brought along the way in this process. Lord, we know this is of you. We know that you have ordained this. We know that you have planned for this. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We're thankful. We give you glory for what is being done. And Lord, I pray that this picture this evening would be a reminder to all of us that though you may not have ordained us into the gospel preaching ministry that you have called Nathan to this evening, you have certainly called us all to minister. You have called us all to serve you. You have given us everything that we need to be your servants and to be faithful and to accomplish the work that you have called us to do. And so, Lord, may this be a reminder to each of us this evening to remain faithful in service to you. And Lord, we give you praise for what is done this evening. We ask for your abundant blessing on Nathan and Christina, Elizabeth, and even more children that we pray you will send their way. And Lord, we ask that they would be faithful in whatever place you call them, in whatever circumstances you give them, with all the talents and abilities that you have already endowed to them. May they faithfully serve you with what you have given them. And then, Lord, we will all rejoice when one day we stand before the throne. Lord, how we would long to hear your words of approval "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, Lord, we commit this couple to you today and ask for your blessing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Think you're going to have to come back up? All right, I'm going to go ahead and read the official language here. So it says, "This certificate is to certify that after the satisfactory statement of his Christian experience, his call to the ministry, and his views of Bible doctrine, Nathan Andrew DuPont was publicly ordained to the gospel ministry on the 12th day of March 2017 at Elko, Nevada, by Grace Baptist Church. The council assisting in the examination was composed of 14 messengers representing 8 churches." Congratulations. Amen.
Nathan.
Boy, you were little.
You make me old. You know, there is a great deal in the gospel ministry that people have to do, and I know you know that, as does any man in the ministry, but you are called, first and foremost, to rightly divide the word of truth instantly, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. And the fierce protection of that precious, precious word of God, as you give it out and make it clear to people, and just make it so firmly obvious that people walk away going, that's what God says, I have to do it. That is your lifelong task. And may the Lord just affix that to you as the ultimate and final fearful thing before you, that you hold that dear to your heart above all else when it comes to the ministry. There are things that come before your ministry. Yes, your wife, your children. But in your ministry, this is first, whether it be musically, but more importantly, through preaching. And may the Lord just bless you, brother, to complete this and do this always, always. And the men have signed a Bible here for you. I don't think there was an inscription specifically, but it's given at the ordination to the gospel preaching ministry, Sunday, the 12th of March, 2017.
Let's join in singing "The Church's One Foundation," number 165 in your hymn books.
Water and
occasions such as this, as the quotation says on the back of your order of service this evening, preaches something to us. And so there should be something that the church congregation should come away with. Found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, our reading this evening, verses 12 and 13. How should we be responding to Brother Nathan, or really to other pastors in the church? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, it says, "But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." The very next phrase is very interesting, which we'll touch on in just a bit. "Live in peace with one another." Church family, God, through the Apostle Paul, was talking to the Thessalonian church here concerning their own pastors, and he said to appreciate them and to esteem them. If we could sum it up into one word, we would call it appreciation. Appreciation is shown numerous ways. I'd like us to think of four T words. In how we treat Brother Nathan or a pastor, in how we talk to them, and how we talk about them, and here's the key, how we think about them. How we treat, how we talk to, how we talk about, and in how we think about. There should be appreciation for them because of their work, because of who they're serving, because it is God, Ephesians 4, who sent them here. Because of that work, because of their work for me. Therefore, there should be appreciation. That internal thinking and appreciation should bubble out visibly as well as verbally. And I've always thought it's very interesting that the phrase "live with peace with one another" is attached right at the end of that appreciation. Why in the world does God have to give that command? He already requested to appreciate, but then he gives the command to be at peace. Because he knows we're humans, every one of us, including myself here, there is a tendency not to be at peace with one another, as we heard this morning. There is a tendency not to appreciate. There is a tendency not to have biblical submission. Submission is something of which we will not talk of. There are many churches which overstretch the definition in the husband-wife relationship as well as pastoral authority. Pastors are to be confronted. Pastors are to be told. Pastors are to be corrected. So are husbands at times. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5 says we are to be submitting one to another. But, dear friends, can I remind us what submission is? When everyone is in agreement, submission has nothing to do with that. Submission comes into play when you disagree. That's when biblical submission comes into play. And that's where the command is, to live at peace with one another. So, appreciation, I should say. And then, secondly and lastly, is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. There is appreciation. And then, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Finally, brethren," this is Paul giving a command, "pray for us that," here's what to pray for, "that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." Appreciation and supplication. Two things for a pastor that I would ask that we do for Brother Nathan. Appreciation, visibly and verbally, and supplication. For him. What does it say? That the word of the Lord would prosper through him and would be glorified, and that it would take root in my life and be glorified in my life as well. But also notice there that we would be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have the faith. Paul says something similar at the end of Romans 15 when he commands the church in Rome to pray for him, and he says, pray to God on my behalf that I may be delivered from the unbelievers of Judea and that my service may be acceptable to the saints. Because sometimes a pastor's service is not accepted. And that is a shackle. But Paul asks prayer that we would be delivered from such things, that there would be a ministry that is accepted with the saints. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He was arguably the greatest English preacher in the 19th century. Different people would come to him and ask him the secret to his ministry. One particular time, he looked at a person who asked him, and he looked and just said, my people, they pray for me. One time, there were a group of ministers who had come to talk with him and see the secret and the greatest place and the great pulpit there at the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And Pastor Spurgeon said, you want to see the great place? I'll show you the great place. And he ushered them down to a room which was directly and strategically positioned when they built it, that was right below the pulpit, where every service, not every Sunday, every service, there were more than three men there praying for their pastor. He said, that is the secret. Appreciation and supplication. Some of us know Pastor Jesse Boyd. His 8x10 picture is in the office in there. Former pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. I'll never forget his series on Ephesians. And he got on us as ministers and on the congregation. And I'll try to speak like him, although I can't quite get so low. Some of you young men training for the ministry, these words haunt me almost every day. You would rather become, to people, some kind of a pulpit pharaoh, building mighty pyramids out of your words instead of being a humble shepherd of sheep. Say, why don't you do God a favor and get out of the ministry? And then he immediately followed with this. And some of you people here are more interested in griping and complaining and disputing with each other about me, your pastor, and won't even spend 5 minutes a day laboring in prayer for me. Say, why don't you do God a favor? There's the door. I'm quoting him. I didn't say it, he did. But God says in his word, two things we're to do: appreciation and supplication for our pastors. We're getting ready to sing a hymn which Pastor Nathan has requested, which is a testimony of him, and after we sing that hymn, Mrs. DuPont is going to come and give a charge to the ordainee's wife, her own daughter, and it is fitting and proper at times like that, like this, that this happens. Now, let me explain to you what is happening there. She is not preaching to you, she is not teaching you, nor is she even speaking to us. She is giving a personal testimony of her own life and ministry that the Lord has taught her to her own daughter. At a special time like this, and as said, it's fitting and proper, we just happen to be in the same room and will listen to their private conversation. Let's sing, and then Mrs. DuPont, you come. Mrs. Fisher, you come. Let's sing.
Brother Nathan's hymn is number 93 in Hymns Modern and Ancient. Not I, but Christ.
Not I, but Christ.
exhaling, soon full soon I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ who lives in me.
So, dear Christina, how did we get here? How did you get here? When I think back about your life and your love for the Lord, my earliest recollection of your desire for God was when you were 4.5 years old in Colorado. I don't know if you remember that. But we were talking about some situation that I don't even remember exactly what it was, where someone had not acted well out in public. And I was explaining to you, Christina, it's because they don't know the Lord and they're not saved. And you said to me, Mommy, I'm so glad that everybody's saved in Greenville. And that was her life. That's what she knew. And she knew our church people and her little section of people. And I said to her, I said, but darling, that's not true. There are many people in Greenville who don't know the Lord. And your immediate reaction was, Mommy, we have to go back and tell them. And I just want to remind you of that because I don't want you to lose that. And if you have lost it, I want you to remember that and never lose that desire for folks, for the souls of people. And one of the other things that brought you here to find Nathan as your spouse, and of course his ministry that you are complimenting, was when you were little, I'm thinking maybe 7 years old or so, and you were talking about how you wanted a whole bunch of boys when you got married someday. And I asked you, why on earth would you want a bunch of boys? That was a scary thought to me. And you said, Mom, there's so few good, godly men in the world, and I want to raise godly young men. And at that point, I thought, I think I'm doomed. But those were all things that showed me that you had already the desire to minister in this life to people and to your own family and to bring up and nurture folks for the Lord. And meanwhile, Nathan was being prayed for by us. And even though we didn't know him at all, and he was being brought up as well. And when I shared that experience about the boys, you wanting to raise godly boys, I shared it to Dad later on. And you were in the room at the time, and I'll never forget him saying, well, that means you'd better find a good, godly husband. And I believe you took that to heart, and we are very thankful that you found that good, godly husband. We love Nathan dearly. We couldn't be any happier with such a man. As you go forward and in your ministry with Nathan, I want to just challenge you to be a support to him in every way possible. Respect his values. Respect him as a person. Respect his ideas of how his household should be run, because he is responsible for that. And that includes your attitude toward him. It includes you inculcating that in your children. his desires. Nathan, what Nathan wants for his children, and that you do that when he's there and when he's not there. That's one thing that was hard for me. It was easy for me to fudge when Dad wasn't around, and I'd like to challenge you not to do that. I feel very inadequate giving you a charge because I have failed in so many of the things I'm asking you to do. But the Lord is good. Love your husband. I know he's easy to love for all of us, but love him with a joyful obedience. Love him prayerfully. Even when you don't agree with his decisions, because those times will come, and you may come upon some very hard times. But you can trust the Lord because he has given you Nathan to lead you. Last, but most importantly, learn to love God more every day. Because everything else, all those other pieces, will fall into place if you learn to love the Lord properly. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. He's with us always. He's with us during the times that are hard. And ministry can get very difficult at times. In fact, when Jesus charged his own disciples, he painted a pretty bleak picture, but the exciting part is he also painted a wonderful picture of him being with them, and he repeatedly told them not to fear because he was with them. So you need that, and I know I did this even when you were a younger child. You probably remember I said, I can't guarantee you that Mom and Dad will even be alive. You know, we don't know when God is going to take us. But if you have a relationship with the Lord and it's close, you can make it. He will never leave you. He will always be with you through the difficult times as well as the good ones. And he is so good to remind us of his goodness. I remember one time my mom, she was living with us at the time, and she was having some physical problems, but she reminded me, she said, you know, Debbie, I come out sometimes in the middle of the night when I wake up. She was living with us, and she said, and I'll look out and I'll see the moon in the sky, and she said, that's just a reminder that God is holding everything in place, and he is in control. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that in those difficult situations. God is still in control. And you know what? Our plan, we make plans throughout our lives, and God changes them all the time. And sometimes he asks us to do things that are extremely, extremely difficult, or things that we think, there's no way I can do that or have the ability to do that. But he reminds us that he is always there, and that's what I want. I want to share with you once again my favorite Bible verse concerning this that I go to often. And I shared this with you when you came to Elko, Nevada, if you remember. And I'll remind you again, it's in John 10, and where it says of Jesus, he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He's going to lead you places you have no idea where you're going to go. And when he putteth forth, his own sheep, he goeth before them. He's not going to push you out of the nest and let you go on your own. He is going to go before you, before he asks you to go, and he's going to lead you. So you just keep your eyes on him. I love you.
Just a few moments, JoJo is going to come and sing for us, and she's going to sing a song that is known as one of the great mission hymns. hymns. It's a song written by a woman by the name of Margaret Clarkson. She was a teacher, and she spent the first years of her teaching in far northern part of Ontario, teaching in a lumber camp. She was 7 years up there in this lumber camp, and it was a time of great difficulty for her. She was in extreme isolation. She had tremendous loneliness and difficulty in a number of areas of life. Mentally, she struggled. Emotionally, she struggled. Spiritually, she struggled. There were hardly any other believers. And culturally, she struggled. And she was reading one day in John chapter 20, and she read the Lord's words there, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." And with all of this on her heart, she sat down and she wrote a song called "So Send I You." She's a lady who had wanted to give her life in service for the Lord in foreign missions, but because of some physical disabilities that she had, she was unable to do that. And she recognized that God had put her in this place with these people as her mission field. And so she wrote 5 verses to this song, "So Send I You," and it was published in a number of hymnals, and it became widely known. Some years later, she began to reflect on what she had written, and she realized that what she had written was terribly one-sided. And you'll hear when JoJo sings that there are these first 5 verses that she wrote were verses that described only the sorrows and the difficulties of serving the Lord. And so she sat down later in life and she wrote 5 more verses that described the triumphs and the glories of serving the Lord. And JoJo's going to come and she's going to sing some of the early verses of the difficulty and the sorrow and some of the later verses of the triumph of serving the Lord. After she sings, Pastor Mark DuPont is going to come and give a challenge to Nathan. But before JoJo comes and sing, we're going to ask Pastor Jeff South to come and pray that the Lord would bless the ministry of the word as it's given. So, Jeff, if you'd come.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time this evening. We thank you for the ministry of your word thus far. We thank you for it being read. We thank you for it being sung. We thank you most of all for it being inspired and preserved for us and illuminated to us by the ministry of the Spirit of God. It is this ministry that we ask you once again to perform in our midst here this evening, that you would open up your word to our minds, open our minds to your word. May you speak clearly through the scriptures to our darkened hearts. May you stir us to a greater obedience and a love for you, a resolve to be faithful to you. And Father, we pray specifically for, yes, the service tonight as Pastor Mark DuPont gives us the word, but we pray as well for the continued ministry of the word in the life and ministry of Pastor Nathan DuPont. We ask that you would help him throughout his life and his ministry to fulfill the charge which was read to us earlier this evening, to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season, to be faithful, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Father, I ask that your word would always triumph in our lives and through us in the lives of others. We ask that you would be magnified and glorified tonight in the speaking and singing of your word. For your glory, we ask all these things. Amen.
So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay them down, to hear my voice, "Well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown." As the Father hath sent me, so send. So send I you.
Thank you so much for that song. I'm a little shorter than you are. You may have not noticed that, but I'm sure Nathan's never made mention of that before. So our hearts are full tonight, and I want to be clear. I've been praying all day that I wouldn't break down and take away from the message. We'll see how well I do with that. But certainly, Mom and Dad are proud in the right way. But please understand, our emotions are so much of the Lord and his goodness. And I want to share a little bit with everyone. I will get to the challenge. Aaron's not so worried about this, I'm sure. He's asked me to speak for about 15 minutes. I will try, but there's some things I have to say. And so that being said, God's grace, folks. Some of you know my testimony. I won't go through the whole detail. I grew up in an unsaved home. I mentioned this earlier. I grew up as an atheist. I didn't get saved till I was a senior in high school. Went off to Bible college a year later. Told you the story of the mission team and such as that. Diane as well, growing up in an unsaved home. We came back from that mission team. I have this memory vivid in my mind. We were traveling cross country dropping off mission team members. And dropped off Diane, brought her up to her family's apartment there in Indianapolis. And there was a green smoke in the air, smell of marijuana. Brothers and sisters sitting on the couch and hi, welcome home. No big welcome of love for her. And that was kind of home she grew up in. Now, since then, the Lord has healed some of that with her family. And when we do see them, again, there's a love there. God's grace. But what I'm trying to get at here, and I again, so much to say, God taking unsaved kids, to this day, this is not false humility, but Nathan knows this. I've always considered myself kind of a second-class preacher. That's not downing myself. What I mean by that is I don't have the eloquence of others. I will stutter and such as that. I'm not the student that Aaron is. I'm not worried about that. This is the ministry God's given me. Comparing myself with others, I don't put myself up there, and I'm not so, again, God's given me the ministry. I call myself a blue-collar preacher, as far as that kind of thing. But that being said, Nathan knows the mistakes we've made as parents and such as that. God has taken these two lumps of clay and has brought one of our children, and others are of our children are ministry-minded, don't misunderstand that, but has brought this man into the ministry. And yes, as parents, we're proud, but folks, do you understand God's grace in that? God is so wonderful. And that's where my heart is tonight. It's certainly, again, the appreciation for where the Lord has brought Nathan, but God is so good. I hope you look to him in that way. God is the God of miracles today, and his wonderful work of salvation is so precious, so precious. So as we look at this, the Lord has called Nathan into the ministry of the gospel. And so if you will, Nathan and others, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Another prayer of mine today. He must increase, I must decrease. I hope nothing I do detracts from the word and for this occasion for Nathan. I want to give Aaron a special thanks. Aaron, you have shown us so much honor through Nathan being here and through the months and what you have done to even allow me to be here today. Thank you so much for that. Should I do that closer to the microphone? But anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. That is not right. 11 and 12, excuse me. Verses 11 and 12. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, please give me clarity now. Please, may the word of God penetrate into Nathan's heart, and likewise, may it be a blessing to others. Lord, please challenge all of us for what is before us in these next few minutes. Lord, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nathan, as we look at verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, that boggles my mind as... however our family was, you grew up in a Christian home. Even though I compare myself growing up in the unsaved home, you growing up in a saved home, it's still a marvel. It doesn't matter. It's God's grace that works in any of our hearts, and it's the glorious gospel that has taken you in salvation itself, and God has put a burden in your heart for the lost and for preaching and bringing forth the word of God. That is a miracle of God. The glorious gospel that God has allowed us to experience. I hope every Christian every day can praise God for how he's brought us all out of the miry clay. What a blessing. And as we look at our various sins of the past, but just our lives in general, what a marvel that God can use us. I see me and my imperfections, and again, amazing, and you know your weaknesses and such. You have the advantage, maybe a curse, of having a public ministry, not just through preaching, but of music and other abilities, the singing, the other instrumentals and such, that often can put you a higher notch in people's eyes. They are impressed by talent from time to time. But that's not what this is about. As we might impress people one way or the other with abilities and such as that, it's God's grace that is working in us. People can at times, when things are going well, turn our heads, and we may start to think, well, I do have something to offer, such as that. I go back to the Apostle Paul, and because of my background, I feel I have an inside track where Paul is marveling at God calling him into the ministry. I feel very much I can say that, but that's my testimony. I would say every preacher can understand the marvel of God taking them as a lump and calling them and committing the gospel to our trust. What an amazing thing. And yet, pardon me for just a second, but for every Christian, technically, as we're all called to go forth, church, and preach the gospel, every one of us ought to marvel at that. And yet, again, God has committed this to our trust. As you go on the ministry, tonight I want to give you four earmarks, so to speak, four anchors to hold on to. And one is just the marvel that God has called us as fallible, frail human beings, whatever our past is. And he has entrusted us with the most precious message of all, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you remember, number one again, that he has committed that gospel to us lumps of clay. And again, as he calls you to go forth, you look at how God has worked in your life. And you've mentioned your salvation testimony to the men yesterday. There's all the workings that, of course, I can't take time even to reminisce for sake of the message here, but you know what God has done. As God has committed, he has set things up, and Chris, again, giving you Christina in the midst of this, that you would have that which you need to preach the gospel. As some people might think I was just trying to dump on myself and whatever else might be, that's not really what I was trying to say. Regardless of what I am, God is using me. And God will use you as you stay faithful to him. So the wonder of this. The second phrase here for you to look, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. What has it taken for God to enable you to preach the gospel? And you can look at whatever heritage you desire of the Christian upbringing, again, of your wife that God has given you and such as this, but God has enabled you to look to him. As we talk about the enabling, part of that is a two-way street, isn't it? In other words, you've heard this over and over through the various preachers. What about your relationship with God? I'm thankful that right now you have a good set of devotions, system of devotions. I think back to when we started deputation. We got to spend 6 months at Shepherd's Bethel Missionary Station. And all I had to do was call up pastors and had during the week was free. So I spent much time studying. I spent about 6 months studying the book of James. During that time, I just, every commentary I could find and dove into that. Even at that point in time, I had a little bit of the fallacy of the ministry is simply I'm going to wake up in the morning, have my devotion, study for the message. In the afternoon, I'll go visit people. I'll counsel them and speak to unsaved people. And they might reject me, but get to minister in the Word of God. And, you know, at night there might be church activities. That's all there is about the ministry, right? Just soak yourself in the Word of God and minister the Word of God. There's nothing beyond that, is there? then I started, of course, my own life, learned some things, and found out there was a whole lot more to the ministry than just the Word of God. Now, when I say that, that's the ultimate, of course. But there are some practical things, and if we're not careful, those things can absolutely rob us of our relationship with God. The hustle bustle of family life, the hustle bustle of all those things, keep your, you know this, but I have to state it, keep your relationship with the Lord right. Keep it precious. As every pastor kind of implied yesterday, we all struggle with the real prayer time that we need to have. And that's a sign of the world just crowding us in, the cares of this world, choking the world of the word in our own lives if we're not careful. Well, God has enabled us, and if we will look to him, he will keep that enabling where it needs to be. If we do not look to him, that enabling will dwindle away. And we'll wonder why we don't have power in the pulpit. We'll wonder, and again, as we study for messages, it will be a drudgery rather than the blessing that it ought to be. God has enabled us, and we must look to him in that enabling. The next phrase, that he counted me faithful. Again, I marvel. I would think Paul would stand here tonight and in many ways have the tears I have. God, from Paul's perspective, I could see him. I was abusing the Christians. I was trying to snuff out Christianity. And Lord, you called me? But he counted Paul faithful. and he counts us faithful. But we look at ourselves and we think, how unfaithful I am, Lord. There are times I don't want to have my devotions. There are times that studying for a message is a burden. And Lord, you still use me? There are times, I shouldn't say this publicly, people get on our nerves. People can be, can I say this? Sometimes people, I don't really mean it this way, but you're a pain. Okay. Okay. And I am too. But in so doing, when we have all of that baggage that we start to carry, and God still says he's counting us faithful. Again, this ties into what I just said as far as relationship and attitudes, but every day is not the same as far as our walk with the Lord. God has counted us faithful to go forth. I'm again, not to put you on the spot, and I don't want you to speak out loud and such, but to think of your concept of the ministry. Fortunately, again, in my situation, we were at a place where basically I could dive into the Word, but you've been here for the last year and a half, however long it's been, and yes, you've experienced some real aspects of the ministry here and know some of that. I would say with two other pastors here, you know some of that, and there are still many, many lessons to learn, and yet, as you go forth, understanding that God wants us to stay faithful to him. You know, this is one of my heartbeats, that I want to stay faithful to God. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Nathan, what does it take? What will it take for you to be faithful? Christina, what will it take for you to be faithful? Even more so now. You have a target on your back as far as Satan is concerned. He's always trying to attack every Christian, but as of tonight, you will be that much more under his eye, looking to see how he can trip you up. What will it take for you to be faithful, to stay true to God? Obviously, I've already mentioned relationship, realizing the great love that God has for you, and meditating upon that. But even further, we talk about you preaching. The call to preach, the call that God has given you, will come under question. There will be days, I don't care how eloquent a preacher is, there are days that you leave this pulpit and you just think, I slaughtered the Word of God. Lord, you know I tried, but who am I? Lord, the people didn't respond. They didn't listen. Lord, I prayed, I prepared, and yet it was water off a duck's back. And it wasn't the people's fault. It was me. Lord, just nothing clicked with me today. And then you compound that with other church problems that might be going on. And there will be days you'll say, Lord, do you really want me to stay here? I'm willing, but Lord, it just doesn't seem I've got the stuff. Are you sure of your calling? Will you be sure of your calling? Will you use that as an anchor point, saying, yes, Lord, regardless of what is flowing, regardless of the results before me and such, I know this is what you want me to do for your sake. Again, whether they hear or not, they shall know that there's a prophet among them. And so coming back to that aspect of being sure that God wants you in his ministry is so important. To lock down and know that you are called of God. Hand in hand with that is being sure of knowing where God wants you to minister. I know too many preachers that wander around. I was mentioning to Aaron, you know, we're entering into our grandchild years, and Mom and I. And part of me, maybe I shouldn't say this publicly, I get inward irritated when I find of some preacher saying, well, you know what, I think the Lord has called me to so and such a place, which happens to be 10 minutes away from my grandchildren. They were this side of the country, but now it's time to move 1,500 miles. Just happens to be the town next to where their grandchildren live or whatever it might be. You know, when problems come for those folks, there's going to be some questions about whether or not they ought to stay in that ministry. And again, not that God can't do that. Again, I don't want anybody to walk out of here saying, oh, let's look at these geography. Let's criticize every preacher that happens to live close to their kids. Please don't do that, okay? But what I'm trying to address is man's calling versus God's calling. You have got to be sure, whether it's Elko, Nevada, Enfield, Connecticut, wherever, that that is where God wants you. And you have got to make that right with your own heart and be absolutely solid on that and not use any convenience sake of explanation. Has God called you to that people? And then the work starts. As you have that work before you, you know that you're there. Those are the people that God has given you to minister. So the church problems come, the attacks come upon the pastor, maybe upon the pastor's wife or the kids or whatever else. What are you going to take? As a man, what are you going to stomach? If we want to put it in that perspective, why stomach anything? But if God's called you there, and then you start to give yourself as a servant, and you start to understand how Christ suffered for us, and part of the ministry, again, I don't want to make this all negative, kind of the first verses of So Send I You, okay? But there is the heartache at times. There is the toil. There is the times that you feel no reward. What's going to keep you there? I can't remember the article, but years ago, Wally Higgins wrote an article about ministering in the West. I remember he gave that illustration of the bulldog holding on. Will you hold on? There's all kinds of motivations in this life. The best, of course, is our love for God. Why do you do what you do? Christians, this goes for everyone. Why do you do what you do? Because I love my Lord and I want to give my life to Him. But you get into certain positions, and sometimes, and this is the worst motivation of all, but sometimes it's all you have left. But sometimes the only motivation is, this is what God has called me to do. I'm not happy. Again, worst motivation. I'm not happy. I don't want to do this. I'm tired. But Lord, it's my duty. Sometimes the only thing you have left is, I have got to do this. And that goes back to the strength of your calling. Goes back, and Lord, I will press on. And Lord, please straighten my heart out as I go. And Lord, this week, as I've got my lousy attitude, please work me over, slap me side of the head, whatever it might be. But meanwhile, I'll press on and get my duty done, because I know in the very least this is what you want me to do. The strength of your calling, that He counted us faithful. I pray that that would never be your final straw of motivation, but it probably will happen. Are you holding on to that aspect of the surety of what God has called you to? And then that last phrase, He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You quoted this yesterday, I believe, but Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Ministry is not about where we've seen so many personalities, whether it be on television or news or whatever else, building the empire. This is so-and-so's ministry, million-dollar ministry, whatever it might be. He is the keystone. That's not the ministry. The ministry of giving and pouring yourself into lives. Can I make a difference? Again, I might not be much, but Lord, can I make some difference through You, through Your grace? Lord, please use me. We talk about the joy of the ministry. My shortest point on my outline. What brings you joy in the ministry? I was talking with one pastor years ago. He said, you know, I could not minister where you minister. He said, I have got to see souls coming to the Lord. I've got to see fruit coming into the church and such as that. And I'm not faulting the man. Don't misunderstand me with what I'm saying. But what would bring you joy? Is it the counting of heads? Is it the multiplying of the ministry? Or is it simply understanding you're doing what God wants you to do, and those occasional times where you can say, I think He used me. I think He used me in some way in that person's life. Sometimes we look for the fireworks of joy. And we ought to have, just as we talk about the still small voice of the Lord, sometimes that's where our real joy will come. And so, what would bring you joy in the ministry? I know you too well to think that it's, again, the grandiose things that so many men look at. But I do want you to meditate upon what really will satisfy you in the ministry to keep you going. And if it's just that, God used me. God used me in this life. Thank you, Lord. I wasn't worthy, but you used me. Thank you so much. This aspect of being counted faithful to him. Last verse, you know this very well. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. A marvel in my mind. Actually, verse 10. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fit all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know my philosophy of pastoring. I'm just another Christian that God has given a very serious calling to. I'm not any better than the next person, but I do take my calling of pastor very seriously. God has made you a gift to the church, according to this. You are a gift, not because of you, but because of his grace. I'm kind of going back to the first point here. But what a responsibility, what a joy that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, may you absolutely be glorified in what you have done. As Nathan and Christina press on, Lord, may you bless their ministry. And likewise, Lord, may we be careful not to judge with man's judgment. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon Nathan. I pray, Lord, that you would help him to see what true success is in you. As various ones may compare ministries and compare preaching, and oh, as things go positively or negatively, as men will turn our ear, Lord, I pray that you would help him to keep his eyes simply focused upon you, that he would be faithful to you in his calling. Lord, we thank you that you have given us all the privilege of going forth with the gospel. May we all see the preciousness of that responsibility. But Lord, again, we pray for your special blessing and empowering upon Nathan today, the next day, and the next. We thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we conclude our service, we'll turn our attention to the cross. This final hymn is not found in your hymn books. There, near the end of each row, there's a copy of it. If you'd make sure those are all passed out and everybody has one. Hallelujah for the cross, and we'll stand as we sing. On the second page, there's a full chorus at the end. We will wait and sing that just once after the third verse.
The winds of hell have blown.
remain standing, Brother Ron.
Let's ask God's seal of approval upon all that we have done here tonight. What a way to end the cross. Our Father, how oft we have beseeched heaven with this prayer, Lord of harvest, send forth laborers. And Father, tonight, you who have called is faithful. Thank you for this new bondservant, laborer, that you have placed your call upon. Thank you for his dear wife. Fill them with the knowledge of you and use them for the glory of the cross. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' wonderful sake.